You'd all join me in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, this holy day, this Sabbath day, where we focus entirely on you, lay down the burdens of our work, and enjoy the fellowship and the understanding of your word. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll be with those who are seeking you, who want to know more about your word, and that we might be a help to them. We also pray for the Shields family and also for the John Dupas's family and their trials, that you would be their Yahweh Rapha, your comforter and healer. And we pray also now that you'll bless the words of the spoken today, that they might be yours, and that all things will be done to your honor and glory, and that we might rejoice as we learn more about you as we prepare for the coming of Yahshua the Messiah. This prayer and petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Everybody likes a story. Anyone who's been up here before a group, maybe is working through some rather dry material, and all of a sudden brings up a story, you got all eyes. Everyone wants to hear a story. In Matthew 13, we are introduced to Yahshua's teaching with parables. I often wonder, did he speak in parables because he was trying to get more of their attention? I mean, at times he was speaking to 10,000 people. I don't know how it'd have to be miraculous to get his voice to project that far, but I'm sure there were some kind of looking around, you know, looking at their watch or looking out at the ocean, whatever. So he probably says, okay, I'm going to tell you a story. He spoke 40 parables in his ministry. Here in Matthew 13, he gave seven key parables. The first four are to a mixed multitude, as he was out in a boat, they were along the shore. And also the last three to his disciples in private. He used parables partly to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy that he would speak in parables, what had been hidden since creation. Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Well, Yahshua, this is in Old Testament Isaiah, Yahshua quoted this parable in Matthew 13, verse 14 to 15, when he was asked why he spoke in parables to this crowd. He quoted this verse. Well, for one thing, he was fulfilling prophecy. That's why he spoke parables. But he proceeds to teach about a mystery, and he does so through teachings that are themselves mysterious. After all, parables, for a lot of people, what are you really saying? You know, are these metaphors? What are you talking about? Today we're going to discover what that mystery was and why it continues a mystery today. As a teen, I recalled a family acquaintance who said, oh, he spoke in parables to make things clearer. Is that so? From Matthew 13, 14, we see the truth as to why he used parables in his mystery. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. From what we gather, Yahshua is not withholding truth from the rebellious with these teachings, but rather he illustrated their rejection of truth by these teachings, by the very use of parables. Anyone should be able to understand simple stories. One definition of parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. They hear his easy-to-follow stories described in clear images. I mean, it would be difficult to forget once you hear one of Yahshua's parables. And he used the simplest of language, but the meaning is entirely lost on them. They don't see the hidden or greater connection. And it's their own fault. Had they not rejected his teachings, the point and purpose of his stories would become clear. Even now, because people don't seriously study the word, they don't understand us. If they studied the word and understand what the covenant is all about and what the kingdom is all about and why Yahweh gave us this, they would more easily understand what we're about when we preach these things. Psalm 111:10 tells us that a good understanding have all those who keep his commandments. There are other blessings for obedience. I'm going to go through a few. Salvation is one of them. That's the obvious one. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's easy to understand. When you're obedient, you become cleansed from sin. 1 John 1:7. You have freedom from sin. Romans 6:16 to 23. When you're obedient, you have protection in tribulation. Deuteronomy 30:31. This is very comforting for us in this day. When you are in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, which of course has to be us, if you turn to Yahweh, your Elohim, you shall be obedient unto his voice. For Yahweh, your Elohim, is a merciful El. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. He made a promise that he would protect his people. I've seen protection right here three times. Three times during the last several years, we had forecast of tornadoes coming our way. One of them went right through Jeff City, tore part of the town up. And at midnight, it says it's going to be over Holt Summit. And so we, well, it's a long story of what we did, but excuse me, I want to embarrass my wife. But we were just waiting for the tornado, praying and waiting. And 12:15 came, nothing happened. 12:30, nothing happened. We found out later that the tornado, when it got to the river, made a quick right and then disappeared up into the sky. We had another instance around Passover time where they said a tornado was coming from the west and coming right through here and heading right for us. So we all kind of jumped down to the guest house and waited and waited. Nothing happened. Found out the tornado went north and went all the way to St. Louis and hit the airport. Did a lot of damage. We've had another time, too, where you had a warning for a tornado, but it never materialized. An elder once said he's never known in all his years where a Sabbath keeper was ever hit by a tornado. I can't think of any time either. Receiving of the Holy Spirit is also a benefit of obedience. Acts 5:32, he sends his spirit to those who obey him. What does that mean for those who don't? Well, you have to understand what repentance is all about and how you get the Holy Spirit. What makes no sense at all, if all these blessings and advantages come from obedience, why so many people resist law-keeping, resist obedience, resist the Sabbath, resist the feast days, resist his name? Why? Rebelliousness is nothing but the influence of the carnal will and of the unholy spirit. Not to obey the one we worship is to reject him. He called out people, to make obedience a way of life, obedience to the word. And that's what we do. It becomes the center of our lives. Everything revolves around that. If there's a wedding on the Sabbath, we say, well, I really can't do it because I'm supposed to focus on Yahweh and not on two people getting married. If there's a funeral on the Sabbath, Yahweh's people would not go but find a different day, perhaps. There's a lot of reasons. Of course, work is the big one. We don't work on the Sabbath. Today's nominal believer can read the clear and simple words of the Bible they profess, telling them to obey Yahweh and be rewarded all these benefits and promises, but they still reject it. What's going on? Are they worshiping him or are they worshiping themselves? They can read that Yahweh's Sabbath is the seventh day, a sign between him and his people, a very sign that identifies his people, and that the feasts are his feasts given to us, and they'll still resist them. Don't they believe the Bible? I mean, if they don't believe the Bible, then just throw it out. Live your life the way you want to. But don't pretend like you believe the Bible and don't even follow it. Just ignore it and what it says. Of course, many people do so because they just don't know it. And that was the big problem that started off on this religious movement 2,000 years ago, because the people didn't know the Bible and they could be bamboozled by the Roman church. There was only one Bible available in the community, and it was nailed to the pulpit. And if you wanted to read it, you had to go there, and the priest would stand behind you and tell you whether you're reading it right or not. Of course, twisting as he went. And it's all, by the way, it's all in Latin anyway, so you really couldn't make any headway. So you had to trust what the church said. And we know what that led to. Beyond that, many will attack the truth, even scorn it, and rebelliously observe other days, calling Yahweh's days Jewish days or Old Testament days that have been done away. Did they forget that they serve a Jewish Savior whose teaching text was the Old Testament, because that's the only thing he had, the only Bible in existence, who kept and taught these observances himself and gave it to his disciples and apostles who did the same, taught them and observed them? Are Yahshua's sermons based on Plato's playbook? Are they misses from Cicero or Stoicism or gleanings from Zoroaster or the Nordics? What are we talking about here? We're talking about Israelite faith. Why wasn't Yahshua born to a nice Greek family worshiping Zeus, or to Jupiter-honoring Roman parents? Why didn't he teach those heathen faiths that they taught? If he did, then the Greco-Roman holidays like Christmas and Easter would make a whole lot more sense, wouldn't it? But they don't fit the Israelite faith at all, because they come from somewhere else. And his Latinized Greek name would be appropriate then. But all these things are a fish out of water in the correct biblical context. They don't fit. The New Testament faith is Hebraic based. Once you accept that simple fact, it is kind of like the Rosetta Stone. All these things start to fit. You can start understanding them. Well, getting back to the parables, Yahshua told his disciples, those who were spiritually enlightened, that his parables would add to their understanding. But simultaneously, the unconverted would be left in darkness from the parable. They didn't get it. For those with understanding, the parable was an effective and very memorable vehicle for teaching truth, for the conveyance of Bible understanding. His parables are rich in imagery. You can just see it. You can just imagine it in your mind. Rich in not just imagery, but understanding too. They say a lot. They say a ton in just a short space. Yahshua's parables are blessings to those with open ears because they are spiritually discerned. So here's the mystery. The seven parables in Matthew 13 are all about the kingdom and how it awaits the believer. But 95% of nominal believers have never been taught anything about the kingdom. You see, they got the same problem as the unbelievers back then. They think the kingdom is church, because that's what they've been told. And death means wearing angel wings and playing harps on wispy clouds. This is the extent of their understanding of the kingdom. They read Luke 17:20 and 21 and think they are the totality of the kingdom. Quote, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of Yahweh would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of Yahweh cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. For behold, the kingdom of Yahweh is within you. See, there's the kingdom. It's inside of me. Well, if you look up the Greek word entos, where the word within is translated, here it means among you, in your midst. So what does that mean? Here's Yahshua, the king of the kingdom, standing in their midst, right among them, and he was sent to gather willing, righteous subjects to serve in his coming kingdom. That's what it's all about. These parables were given to those with open eyes to enlighten them about the coming kingdom. But to those with hard hearts and deaf ears, any parable became an instrument of judgment. To understand them, it took a person who listened with a heart, and most did not. Paul discusses this in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our good news be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the mighty one of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious good news of Messiah, who is the image of Elohim, should shine unto them. You see, that's what happens. The evil one gets in there and grabs it. And that's a parable in itself. He snatches away the truth from the ignorant. He did it by blocking and choking the seed in the sower parable. He did it by planting tares among the wheat in that parable. He was the trash fish caught in the dragnet in that parable that they had to separate out. You see, Yahshua came early. And that Yahweh would bring his kingdom to earth was no secret. The Jews looked forward to it, expecting an apocalyptic arrival of Messiah, but Yahshua came in advance, so to speak, to work surreptitiously to find those few first fruits who would take hold of the promise of the covenant now, who could be groomed for elite kingdom positions by their obedient learning and adherence to his teachings now. And that's something that they did not understand. To convert the whole world was not in his plan. And that explains Matthew 13:15, for why Yahshua spoke in parables, to limit his calling to a relatively small group. Quote, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and not understand. By seeing you shall see and not perceive. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I shall heal them. But they wouldn't. Many struggle with that verse. One answer is that it conveys that Yahshua taught parables to conceal the truth to rebellious unbelievers. And if his enemies knew the truth, they might bring false accusation against him. See, it just wasn't the time. But for those who had ears to hear, it was the time. And that could be that converting certain ones was just not in his plan at the time. And when he ignored the Canaanites' plea to heal her daughter of the demon, and everybody says, he didn't do it. He relented after she showed extraordinary determination by persistently pursuing him. He did give in, but that's what was going on here, kind of like that. I'm sure there were those. There had to have been those out of thousands who came to him and says, "I really want to know." No doubt he would, like this example with the Canaanite woman, he probably explained it to him. And they had open eyes. The mystery is that Yahshua came to teach the kingdom to those who wanted to hear it. Both didn't realize who Yahshua was and what he was doing there, and so they did anything but understand his use of parables. It was a great mystery. So we have the same today. How many don't understand parables that talk about the kingdom? who think the kingdom is in their hearts or the kingdom is the church. Is it not significant that Yahshua leads off his seven parables of the kingdom with a parable that speaks directly to the whole reason he spoke in parables? He tells a parable that deals with those who accept the truth and those who fall from it either immediately or in due time, using the sower of seeds as his springboard. Yahshua sought to get the message across to those who had eyes to see and to keep it from those who were not receptive. He knew they couldn't handle the truth at that time. The Baptist idea that today is the only day of salvation flies in the face of some of Yahshua's key parables. Chapter 13 of Matthew is launched in Yahshua's use of parables. This chapter details seven kingdom parables. In six of them it says, the kingdom of Yahweh is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. That's how they begin. The first one is about a sower sowing seed. I think it really should be the parable of the sower on the soil, because the parable of the soil, because it's all about the soil. It's not either going to grow or not going to grow the plant. It focuses on good soil and bad soil that cannot be fruitful, while the sower sows seeds on all of it, which, of course, is Yahshua, sowing seed everywhere, and Yahweh giving the increase, like Paul said. I planted, Apollos watered, and Yahweh gave the increase. I didn't have anything to do with the increase. All I could do was throw the seed out there, and that's basically what we do. We throw the seed out there, and those that have an eye to see and ear to hear will grab hold of it. Nothing we can do to force them, but Yahweh can lead them to it. You know, the plan of salvation is typically illustrated by agriculture in Scripture, and planting, growing, and reaping. The feast days all center on agriculture, the planting, the first fruits, harvesting, all in relation to bringing truth to this world and reaping a spiritual harvest. We read Matthew 13:3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell upon thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Verse 9 of 13, who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the disciples came to him. He says, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Mysteries of the kingdom. But to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and shall have more in abundance, but whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. The sower is Yahshua, the seed is the word, spread everywhere, on rocks, in weeds, on the wayside, etc., in the hope that it'll take root and grow somewhere to produce fruit. So this is really the rudimentary beginning of the kingdom, where Yahweh seeks faithful ones to rule with him. It's not here yet, but it's in preparation for the kingdom. The truth goes out everywhere, like our outreach. We aren't exclusivist. We're not selective. We throw it all out there. See who's going to respond to Yahweh's word. We hope that everyone will take hold of it. We know that's not going to happen because there's a lot of those that don't have a desire for truth. We just plant the seed and have no control over whether it takes root or grows. So the seed hits pay dirt for many and starts to flourish until some force stops it. If it hits rocks, it never gets a chance. If choked by weeds or burned out for lack of water, it'll die in time. For over 5 decades, we've witnessed such seeds and the forces that kill their spiritual growth. The opposition that stifles truth could be family, especially family, spouse, the nominal minister, or friends. The opposition is often a counter-teaching on a website that has not been vetted and which is not even studied as to its veracity, and people grab onto it and take off with it. 5 decades of disproving false teachings isn't enough. They follow the novice instead of the knowing. So we have to battle that. Yahshua explains his sower parable in detail in 3:18 to 23. The meaning behind the word parable is to throw alongside of. Throw alongside of. Throw it out there. It's a story alongside the truth intended to teach. The question is, are we already in the kingdom, some might ask? Is the church synonymous with the kingdom? Churchianity teaches that Yahweh has essentially given up the Jews because they rejected the Savior, and so the promises are now given to the church. Is that true? The Old Testament is irrelevant with them, along with its demands of obedience to Yahweh, because remember, that's the Jewish Bible, and they have rejected the truth, so we reject their Bible. I'm just thinking out loud. I don't know if anyone's really thought it this way, but it seems to be this way. So today, it's faith alone, sola fide. It's all we need, based on the cry of the Reformation. All you need, faith alone. No works, certainly don't do works. That's works righteousness. Even though the Bible tells us that we're going to be rewarded according to our works in the kingdom, they ignore those things. And the faith written by Yahshua's brother, James wrote, "But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Do you see how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" James 2:20 to 22. He tells us that faith justifies the man, and works justify the faith. The Savior himself will bring his reward to this earth to give to his saints at his coming. Notice by what standard the faithful will be rewarded. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." How can you ignore this, Luther? How did you ignore this? "It's by faith and grace alone," he says. No. There was just a couple passages I read that counter that teaching. But see, the people weren't studied. They weren't looking at the Bible like they should have. They shouldn't have been caught up in this false teaching. The mission of the assembly or body of Messiah is different from that of the kingdom. So how can the kingdom be the church? The house of Judah had collectively rejected the Messiah as their Savior. John 19:15 and Romans 11:26 to 27 tells us all Israel shall be saved according to the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the kingdom will be restored to them. The message of the kingdom is given in the New Testament that Yahweh's rule will come to this earth and be carried out by his special people, his special emissaries. One purpose of Yahshua's sojourn on earth was to train his disciples for positions of rulership. When the kingdom is brought here and set up, they will sit on thrones, it says, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How about that? Do you feel qualified to judge the 12 tribes of Israel? Yahweh says that his people will. The following is a summary of Appendix 113 of the Companion Bible, which I like to use sometimes, differentiating between the kingdom and the called out ones, or the ecclesia, or commonly called the church. Two different aspects, showing that the church cannot be the kingdom. The subjects of the church or ecclesia are spoken of as inheriting or being heirs of the kingdom, but they do not inherit or become heirs of the ecclesia. We don't receive the ecclesia, but we are told about receiving the kingdom. We see elders, messengers, or servants of the ecclesia, but not the kingdom. There's a difference. We read of the children or sons of the kingdom, but nothing of the sons of the ecclesia. Appellatives such as body of Messiah, bride, pillar, and ground of truth are not used of the kingdom. The ecclesia is here now in this world. The kingdom is not here. It awaits the king. The ecclesia are those entering the kingdom, but the ecclesia is not the kingdom. The kingdom is far greater. A kingdom is composed of a king, subjects, a realm, and laws. Since when does the church have that? Well, the true assembly, I should say. The ecclesia does not contain these elements, but Yahweh's kingdom coming to earth will. The faith of most is based on assumptions. You've heard of the Ten Commandments, of course. How about the Ten Assumptions? They assume only. We're doing it today, in case you need a hint. They assume the Sabbath is only for Old Testament peoples. They assume Sunday is the right day of rest today. They assume the feast days were only for Jews. They assume the law was abolished in the New Testament. They assume they go directly to heaven at death. They assume there is an ever-burning hellfire. They assume the New Testament is only for Christians. They assume Yahshua was a Christian with a Latinized Greek name, Jesus. If you are Protestant, then Constantine was your hero, enforcing Roman Catholic teachings. Many more assumptions are made based on tradition with no basis in the Word. I think our next study should be the ignored assumption, or the what's wrong with the assumptions, or something like that. Are your assumptions in the Bible might be a good one. Are your assumptions true? Churchianity has a huge ally, and it's called tradition. They go back on tradition all the time. Well, we don't believe that in my faith because, well, we've never believed that, going back way back. We don't believe that because it's not my traditional church teaching. My church teaches something else. All of these things, they don't add up to the Word. What we want to know is, what does the Bible teach? But you don't want to teach the Bible accurately. That's only going to work against church tradition. They had this thing going for 2,000 years, and it's still going on. And people are blinded by tradition, false tradition, not the right tradition. So does the Old Testament teach the kingdom? If you thought the answer was no, it's time to put your conjectures to the test. There is coming an earthly kingdom that's taught in the Old Testament. Jerusalem shall be the capital of the earth under Yahshua, Zechariah 14 tells us. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possessions, Psalm 2, verse 6 and 8. The mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it, Isaiah 2. The meek shall inherit the earth. How plain is that? Psalm 37, 11. If all you had was the Old Testament without all the details that Yahshua brought in his ministry for us, you'd have all the essentials you need to understand the covenant plan from the Old Testament. It's all there. You just have to look for it. One final assumption is that many believe that salvation is only a New Testament teaching. It's just part of their devaluation of the Old Testament. You don't need the Old Testament. Well, how about a salvation in the Old Testament according to Exodus 15:2? Yahweh is my strength and song. He is my become my salvation. He is my Elohim, and I will prepare him an habitation. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. Is that talking about salvation or is it not? Deuteronomy 32:15, but Jeshurun lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Psalm 95:1. 2 Chronicles 6:41, let the priests, O Yahweh Elohim, be clothed with salvation, and let the saints rejoice in goodness. Remember, we're all reading all out of the Old Testament here. Salvation belongeth unto Yahweh, Psalm 3:8. Psalm 98:2, Yahweh has made known his salvation. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our Elohim. Isaiah 45:17, but Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or confounded. World without end. Isaiah 52:10, Yahweh hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Elohim. I've got more. If you've got the time, we could spend the rest of the day going through all that I have, but I think you get the picture. That's just a snippet of the Old Testament passages that teach salvation. You know, if you just look for truth, it's there. If you just study, it's there. And that's why we emphasize studying so much, because if you don't study, you don't know the word. If you don't know the word, you don't have the truth. So to wrap up, we all love stories, and Yahshua used the parables very effectively in teaching the truth, his method, for those who have minds willing to listen and hearts wanting to know, to obey the one they worship. And that's probably the kicker, ultimately. People don't like to obey. They don't want to obey. They want to live their lives the way they want. They don't want anything interfering. They don't want any obligations on them. So we just ignore it. We ignore the scriptures and pretend like what the church teaches is the truth. It was to them that Yahshua spoke the parables and prepare the kingdom to those who really want to know. And that's our goal today. And I hope that this message has helped put a little light on something that we don't always talk about. The kingdom is so important. And Yahshua's, look at his ministry. He was always talking about the kingdom, not just in parables, but over and over and over. When do you hear that today? Turn on the radio, some preacher going on and on. He's not going to talk about the kingdom. If he is, you've got a live wire there, because nobody does that anymore. They want to talk about simple stuff that doesn't require any effort on anybody's part. So it's sad, but we have to go through with Yahweh's word no matter what the world does. And no matter what everybody else does, we're going to preach the word. So Yahweh bless you.